If you're not aware, we haven't noticed, we're approaching Pentecost. They call it late spring bank holiday, but it's really Pentecost. And Pentecost is a very special event in church history, when the power of God falls on the church and wakes it up to be something that it never was or never could be before, because it needed Christ to rise and return to the Father so that he could send the Holy Spirit, so that the divine presence on earth would be continued through us, his body. I've entitled this today, Embrace the Fire. I wanted to preach a sermon on intimacy with God, but the Lord pushed this one into my thinking, so this is what it is. We're living in incredibly exciting days at the moment, and whether you know that or not, I don't know. We connect, as you're aware, with lots of people around the world, including people like Andy and Rosie in the States, to whom I'm eternally grateful for Andy and Rosie, because when I was a homeless single parent with two kids, Andy and Rosie took me in. So they very mean a lot to me. But they are out, and they went out from this church on mission, and still do. Mission. Andy's irrepressible. You can't hold him down. He'd still go to the Ukraine if he could, and things like that. And Rosie serves faithfully. And we connect with Ed Silvoso next weekend. We're going to be with Ken Goss up in Sunderland. And somebody from the International House, I was going to say IHOP. If you go to America, IHOP is International House of Pancakes. IHOP K is International House of Prayer, Kansas. And Dean's coming over from there, and we're going to spend the weekend with Ken and Dean, which is going to be nice. But we'll miss being here. Miss IBTI. Quite disappointed with that. But around the world, we're beginning to see a shift in the church. We're seeing churches, and we connect to a number of churches, where worship is becoming a key part of the movement, so that even midweek, one of the churches we connect with will have Wednesday, Thursday evenings of worship, as well as Sunday service. Another one, they have a Wednesday night worship session, and so on. But worship is going higher up the agenda, and there was a prophetic word from the Glasgow Prophetic Centre earlier in the year about the Lord calling people into worship and into houses of worship. But we're also aware of new outpourings of God, and some of you may have heard of things quite like the Asbury Revival that was in a college in the States, and how that started to spread to different campuses and university campuses and college campuses in America. And that's still going on. I'm not sure I'd call it a revival, but it's definitely an outpouring and a touch of God. And what was encouraging to me about the Asbury Revival, there wasn't a great worship band on stage, there wasn't known speakers, there wasn't big name ministries, there wasn't anything. There was a guy who prayed at the beginning, and a guy who was on the piano, and a guy with the guitar, and the presence of God fell in the room, and it just didn't depart. And they just kept going and going and going and going, worshipping 24 hours. And people started coming from all over the place to be a part. Our friend Ed Silvoso is down in Argentina recently, and they went back to Resistencia, where they first saw one of the first revivals. It's a bit echoey, is that what it is? Shall I move back a bit and take the microphone back a bit? Ed was in Resistencia, and when they were there, gosh, I've forgotten how many years ago it was, the first time around, but about 20 years ago, they saw that it was a city of about 500,000 people. And they saw 250,000 people get saved in that city when the church was only 5,000 large in Resistencia when they went. And they believed to go back this last year to see the rest of the city get saved. And they were seeing amazing things happen. But as they turned their hearts to worship, and as they turned their hearts to pray and prayer walk the streets of Resistencia and just bless, just command a blessing, just bless. That's all they want to do, just bless. Pray blessing, pray blessing, pray blessing. And walk the streets of Resistencia. Ed said he saw the enemy fall, like Jesus said, I saw the enemy go. And he said that Satan and the demons are allergic to blessing. That when we started blessing, the enemy fled. And then they said they were walking down. They didn't really have to do anything after that, because as they're walking down the street, going in the grocery shops, in the banks, and the people were just running up and saying, how do we get saved? People just coming up saying, tell us about Jesus. People coming up asking, how do they get right with God? Just everywhere, all over the city. And that's still going on. That's still happening. And now even as we approach Pentecost, God is calling the church into, hey guys, wake up. It's time to focus. I want to do something in this day, in this time, that's touching the world. We already know he's touching the world even in places we wouldn't have imagined and even expected. The fastest growing church in the last few months has been Saudi Arabia. And we think, what? The place where Mecca is? And yeah, Jesus is visiting people and they're getting saved. At the highest levels as well in Saudi Arabia, touching many lives. And I was listening to Mike Bickle this morning from International House of Prayer. And from today, if you want to join and be a part, there's a 21-day fast beginning today and running up to Pentecost. And currently, now Mike thought he'd get a few thousand Christians around the world to sign up. And as of the count today, between 5 and 10 million Christians around the world, with 5,000 prayer houses around the world in 100 different languages, have joined the 21-day fast leading up to Pentecost. Is God doing something? That prayer and fasting time is specifically aimed at Jerusalem. Now we know in the Bible it commands we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You won't see it on news bulletins right now, but Jerusalem, Israel, is in absolute turmoil. It's in horrendous turmoil. The enemy is trying to defeat God's purposes there, and they are on the brink of internal division, internal civil war in Israel right now. And we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God commands us to do that. God is working. He's at work. And when he comes, and he came at Pentecost, he came in fire. And I don't know how you feel about fire, but the title is Embrace the Fire. Not something we would do in the natural, is it? Run into fire. But perhaps that's why God doesn't expect us to run into fire. He pours it on us. And here you go, on the day of Pentecost. This is from the Passion Translation. The day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. All the disciples were gathered together in one place. Suddenly, they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from out of the heavenly realm. Didn't say there was a wind, there was a sound. Now, I don't know how many of you remember back to the hurricane we had here in 1980, blimp, what it was, 87. But, I mean, a massive roaring sound. But this sound was so great that Jerusalem heard this and people started to come together because of this sound, this roaring, that it says came from heaven. The roar of the wind was so overpowering that it was all anyone could bear. Then, all at once, a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes and it separated into tongues of fire and engulfed each one of them. I've seen old kind of paintings of Pentecost days, and they painted a polite little candle flame on somebody's head. No, 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 this was not a little candle flame. This is the power of God that fell such that if it had hit you, your body would be vibrating with electricity. You would be feeling like you were out of control. You'd be feeling like, I'm going to die. Here, now. Such is the power of God that came upon them at Pentecost. And only a little while later, in Acts 4, when they had actually seen a number of people come to them, they'd been told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They were arrested, Peter and John arrested, and they came out again and started preaching again. And it says, and there they were gathered. It doesn't say they were in a house, it just said where they were gathered, and there were quite a lot of them, because it said 5,000 were added at this time. It said the earth was shaking, and again fire fell upon them. Would you like that? Be careful what you ask for. Would you like that? I can assure you it feels like you might die. But will we submit to that when it comes? And it's interesting because we think of baptism being in water, but we tend to forget that this fire and water roll together in the Bible a lot. It really surprised me. You know when you look up a word in your concordance, or you do it on your computer these days, And you see how many times it appears in the Bible. And my reckoning is if something appears over 300 times, like the word faith or peace or joy, and they're all in the over 300s, it's quite a lot. Fire is over 500 times in the Bible. A lot of them about sacrifices. Fire now, fire later. So John the Baptist said to the crowd that were around him, he said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." With fire. And it's fire now or fire later, as put it, because this is something that Paul wrote in Corinthians. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which is built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, even as though through fire. It's interesting because Caroline read that reading to us out of James. We're saying, you know, faith without works is dead. And works without faith, actually, is also dead. And this is the illustration of it. That if you build not in faith, if you build apart from God, we will get to a point where we stand at the judgment moment and we'll find a lot of the stuff we did gets thrown on a bonfire. But praise God, it says, but you'll still be saved, even though the things that you might have done actually turn out to be not worth anything because they weren't built on the foundation of Christ. They weren't built on obedience to him. And it reminds me of how Jesus, through his life with us, where he lives in that way that is our example for how we can and should live today, he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear Father saying. And I got to that point, this verse really rocked me when I read it, I guess maybe even a year ago or whatever, and I just began to realize how much of what I do is just going to be on a bonfire. Because I get busy doing stuff, busy doing this or that, busy making things happen. It's interesting, we were with Roland Bevan on Friday night. You could listen to that man for hours, I'll tell you. He just leaks the Bible and the word and wisdom. He's lovely. He's just turned 90 a few months ago. And he talks about when they built a dam in a Welsh valley to supply water to Liverpool. So the water would have flowed up through Wales to the Mersey anyway. But they built a dam and then built pipes so the water would go to people's homes in Mersey. And where does it end? In Liverpool. But when it goes down the drain, where does it end up? It ends up in the Mersey. So the water ends up in the same place. But if there hadn't been the dam, that water would have irrigated and watered fields and lands, and it would have done its purpose there. But now it's channeled by man to actually go and do a different purpose. How much do we do that in our lives? We build channels and say, Holy Spirit, blow down this tunnel, please. We have ideas and we do things rather than saying, what are you doing, Father God? What do I do to join myself to what you're doing? And this verse really rocked me and shook me and made me really think, the only way I'm going to come to the end and see that the works that I do, the deeds that I do are of faith and of value, is if I'm intimately connected with the Lord, and it means actually submitting to the fire now rather than the fire later. Let the fire of God touch my life now and start to purify and change my heart and change my motives and draw me into that intimate place with him. Because there is intimacy intended in the fire. That's a very hard thing for us to think about. But fire is a sign of his presence and his glory. Through the Old Testament, we could read these, but these are the examples. So in Exodus, here they are, the people fleeing from Egypt, from their slavery, picture of us coming out of our life of sin and coming into a new life. And it says, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of God was like a consuming fire on the mountaintops. Moses entered into the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came down, his face shone because he'd been in the presence of God, because he went into the cloud. Would you walk into the cloud knowing the consuming fire was on the mountain? It said the people of Israel feared that if they went up there, they would die. And Moses went up the mountain. A That's a work of faith. For throughout all their journeys, later in Numbers, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. So the presence of God was manifesting with them as they walked through the desert in a very tangible form. Cloud provided shade in the day from the desert sun, and the fire provided light and warmth at night. But that represented the presence of God in the midst of his people at the tabernacle. You cannot separate fire from being an illustration of the presence of God. And later on, when the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and we are the tabernacle of God today. Right? And in the evening, it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning, so it was continuously, the cloud would cover it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Notice the appearance of fire. I can remember, well, it happened at Azusa Street, and it's happened at, it's happened here, in this country as well, where the fire brigade get called to a building. Would you like that today, if the fire of God fell on here, and people outside called the fire brigade because they could see fire coming on the top of the building? It has happened in this country. It happened at Azusa Street. The fire brigade rock up, and they're like, what on earth is this, because it isn't a fire. But they can see the flames, and it's not consuming anything. It reminds me of a burning bush. Fire that doesn't consume in that way, because it's the presence of God. And it talks about he lays, you know, the beams of heaven, but fire are his ministers. Flaming fire are the ministers of God in Psalm 104. So the glory of God and the presence of God is represented in fire. Fire falls on sacrifice. You want to make a sacrifice before the Lord? You can. Don't have to sacrifice an animal. Our sacrifice is what? Me. Jesus gave his life for me. I now want to give it in return. And fire falls on sacrifice. So if you're really honest about yielding your life to God, then expect the fire to fall. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, David built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, the different kinds of offerings. And he called to the Lord, and he answered with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering. And Solomon, when he finished building the temple, and they sacrificed so many animals when they finished it. It was just staggering how many animals were sacrificed. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. I want to be there. I want to be wherever that is happening. That's why we went to Bethel 9 years ago. 9 years ago, went to Bethel. Because they literally had glory clouds appearing in the church. The priest could not enter the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire coming down, there it is again, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting. So there's the worship coming in. Presence of God in the fire. And I did ask the question, Lord, why did the sacrifice burn? You could just sacrifice an animal, you kill it, and that's a sacrifice, isn't it? But there were very specific offerings that were burnt offerings, and they burned them. So why? What happens when you burn something? It's consumed. It's ash. Nothing left, really, is there? So some of the sacrifices they made, the priest could kill the animal and then they're going to eat it. Or some of the festivals, they'd make a lot of sacrifices, but they said now, and everybody enjoyed the food. On the Passover that we talked about a week or two ago, they killed the lamb and they ate it. But the blood was the mark of the sacrifice that actually enabled the spirit of death to pass over. But here we have burnt offerings because there's nothing left. Do I want the fire to fall and be a burnt offering? But the point is, it points to Jesus. How do I know that? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. When you look at the burnt offering fragrances, what does it say? And the smoke arose as a fragrant aroma to God. I don't know if you've burnt meat and think that's a fragrant aroma. I don't think that God actually thinks that particular smell is something that is a fragrant aroma. It's the sacrifice. It's the act of the yieldedness. It's the act of the giving. And here it says Jesus did this and became a fragrant aroma. So the burnt offerings point to Jesus. He gave all. He gave everything. And the challenge to us today, are we giving all? Are we putting it in the fire? Are we approaching the altar with a willingness and a desire for the fire to fall? Can be safe in the fire. I like this. We sing this one as a chorus. Now, thus says the Lord, it's Isaiah 43, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Hey, what are we saying this morning? I am, and I am redeemed. I have redeemed you, I have called you by name. Gosh, you'd think Vivid had seen my notes, wouldn't you? You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Hello, baptism, pass through the waters. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn on you. John said, I'll baptize you with water. He who comes after me will baptize you with fire. And here Isaiah is speaking into that moment, saying, this is a moment when God comes to you. It's amazing. And then there's the story in Daniel of Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, who you often know as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. But their proper names were Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, okay? Daniel was called Belteshazzar and the others had those other names. We all call Daniel, so let's call Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah by their proper names. And they refused to bow down to the idol. And they would said the king was absolutely enraged and he stoked the fire of the furnace so hot that the people stoking it, poof, they ignited and died. The fire was so hot. A day said, if it be so, our God whom we serve was able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And they walked into the fire because they believed. But they also said, if we burn, we burn, but it doesn't change it. We won't bow down to you. There's their sacrifice. There's their all-out sacrifice. We'll walk into the fire. And the king looked on, and what did he see? There's a modern song about this one as well. There's a fourth man in the fire. And he looks like God. And the king calls him out and says, come out, come out. And he repents. Can be safe in the fire. There is a river of fire. We have talked before, we did a meditation on it in church quite a while ago now, Ezekiel 47, about the river of God that flows from out of the throne. And when I started this study into fire, I did not realize there was a river of fire coming out of the throne. Isn't that interesting? We have water and fire again. So this is Daniel 7:9, seeing things towards the end of days. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Hallelujah. So when he sits down, it's because there's nothing else to do. His vestiture was like white snow, and his head was like pure wool. Who's this describing? His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. And a river of fire was flowing out and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were open. Amazing. Amazing. Do you want your song to be joined with the thousands and myriads and to be there? And Revelation picks up this, isn't it? His hair was like fire and his eyes are a flame of fire. It says, this is Jesus. This is our King of Kings, the Ancient of Days. And from him flowed a river of fire. And when you compare it to the Ezekiel River, where it says, you know, do you want to just come in and paddle? You want to paddle in the river? Do you want it to wash around your ankles? You know, shall we go a bit further? We go 1,000 yards further and we're not paddling anymore. We're a bit deep and we go 1,000 yards further until we actually get to the point where we can't swim in it because we've abandoned now to the flow of the river, to the water. And we did a beautiful meditation on that some years ago, and one that changed my life forever. Would I do it if I saw it was a river of fire? So a life in the glory of God, a life to be lived in the presence of God, is a life lived in the fire. Because it continually purifies. So 1 Peter, he writes this, In this you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Yeah, I think most of us go, yeah, okay. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, and gold is the least perishable element, I think that's correct, it's why they use it in electrical connections and things. Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. Oh, we said that this morning. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Wow. Jesus says we should have joy that is complete. Joy that is overflowing. Peter's saying that. Why? Because it's tested by fire. There is a place for us to dwell that is meant to be in the presence of God, where the fire, eternal fire of God, burns. And it's not a fire that we fear, but a fire that we embrace. A fire that we decide we want to be baptized in and come into that place before him, where because of that purification, because of that fire, we can stand. We can stand in the presence of God. A good finish. Here's a scary, this is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Seriously, it's a scary verse. It's Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Now, where were we a few moments ago, a few slides back? What are the works we've got? Are they ones that are going to be hay and stubble and burn? Or are they the ones that remain because they're the ones that the Father is doing and we do them with him? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? And we go, wow, look at the fruit of this ministry. Look at the demons fleeing. Look at all the healings that are happening. Look at all this incredible stuff that's going on. He says, I never knew you. Wow, that's a scary verse. Could it be we feel validated because we pray for someone and see them get healed? Or we pray and we see miracles happen and we think that's really great. And actually, that isn't. It's just the grace and mercy of God working through us to bless that person. And we were completely blind to the fact that we were not listening to God at the time. Just his grace came in. And God will not be mocked. It always makes me cringe a little bit. For me personally, when I see people have ministries and it's named after them, the Joe Bloggs ministries or whatever it is, I always cringe with that. Whose ministry is this? Whose fruit is this? And you know, I have friends who particularly were impressed with a certain evangelist who was seeing all sorts of signs and wonders, you know, in meetings. They were really impressed, and I thought, something's not quite right here. Well, he just died suddenly. God is not mocked. You don't take glory from God. He gives you, he shares his glory with you from the presence. But you don't take it to yourself. This verse sobers me up. Because it could look like, even to me standing here, sounding like I'm hopefully preaching a good word. If it isn't in the Spirit, if it isn't by his unction, if it isn't done by his grace working in me, it's worth nothing. His grace might do something. His mercy might do something. But it doesn't do anything in here. And if I haven't come before him and listened to him, because as I said, I wanted to preach about intimacy, and he said, no, I want you to preach on this. I could have said, no, I think intimacy is really important. God, let me teach on that. I'm really into that at the moment. But it wouldn't have been worth anything. But intimacy is the way we get to this place. Intimacy with God. putting Jesus Christ before everything. Paul writes in Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And I think, you know, we read that, and because the word lust is there, we start to think of sexual impropriety, when actually my flesh hungers for chocolate sometimes, or sleep sometimes, or it's just the flesh wants to have attention, doesn't it? If you've got a itch, you want to scratch it. Literally. Our flesh can get in the way when I'm meant to be living from the Spirit. Those things are real, by the way. If you've got an itch, it's still real. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and know that we're known by God. Know that he calls us by name. So it's time to live in what you were saved for. Romans 8. We love Romans 8, don't we? You could read this for a month or two or three or four and probably still get in it and dig things out of it. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you live by the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's what he wants for all of you. That's what he wants. He wants to say, hello, my child. I call you by name. Let's come and talk. Let's be together. Let me share my heart with you. And at the prayer house this morning, Mike Bickle called up one of the ladies, and when she was talking about this fast, and she said, Jesus wants us to know what his heart is right now towards Jerusalem. Jesus wants us to know how this is paining him, that the people he loved and the city he loved, that he set his presence upon at one time, how his heart is aching and longing for this. And if we pray from that place, we'll see the enemy overcome in that area. But if we just pray because we think the faster learners some brownie points or something like that, then it's no good. It comes from, we cry out, I'm a son of God, and therefore I want to please my Father who is in heaven. A bit like William kissing his dad yesterday. He wanted to please his Father. He wanted to show that. And I mean, it's part of the ceremony, I know, but I don't doubt that was heartfelt. I don't doubt that was heartfelt. Today's in which we live in right now, we're hitting a pivotal moment in the times of God on the earth. The enemy knows this and he wants to stir up all kinds of trouble. But the people of God can rise up, embrace the fire, know who you are as a son of God. Let the fire purify your heart. And the world will know and see. See, we're not meant to be reflectors of God. He didn't say it, arise and reflect. It's the verse we had last year. Arise and reflect. No, it said arise and shine. Because the presence and the glory and the fire of God is in you. And you are the light to the world. You are it. The world is in a mess. Christ is King. And he wants us to be the light. He wants us to be the revelation of Christ in the earth. Romans goes on to say this in a couple of verses further on. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And he doesn't mean when you go to heaven, he means now. For the anxious, and how do I know this? Because the next bit of the verse makes sense. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of he who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You want to be a true eco-warrior? Then be a son of God. Be transformed by the power of God. Let the fire of God move through your life. And the trees of the field will clap their hands. The mountains and the hills will break forth with rejoicing. It says so. It says creation's longing to see the sons of God arise. So that isn't in heaven then, is it? Because creation is waiting to be healed by the church arising as sons of God. All I can say is, will you embrace the fire? Will you pursue it? Will you say, God, fall on me. Let my life be on the altar. Let's pray. Father God, Holy Spirit, we want you to come and touch us, move in us, because we want to be those that shine for you, Jesus. We want the world to see who you are, this glorious King of Kings, Ancient of Days, Author of salvation, Author of creation. In all things you are to be glorified and honored, God. And Lord, what we bring to you of our lives feels broken and puny and not worth much, but you say, put it on the altar. Let the fire burn. And from the ashes you'll rise a new creation in Christ, born of the Spirit, not of the flesh, transformed into a new being that is in communion with the divine heart of God himself, so that you will know the heart of God. You'll know the heart of the Father. And our lives will be lived to your glory and to your honor, and we'll see and usher in your glorious reign in the earth, Jesus. Come, King of Kings. Come, Lord of Lords. Touch us, refresh us, renew us again, that we might honor you, who is worthy. We might give to you, Jesus, what you paid for when you spread your hands willingly on that cross. Come, Jesus, glorify your name in us. Amen.